beauty that God intended. All mankind had to do was stay in agreement with God's commission. But they didn't. And because of that, God's plan of redemption had to kick into place. And He promised He'd send one to crush Satan's head. God's intention was always to work through His delegated authority. Planet had been brought into darkness, but God promised a Messiah. He promised a Savior. And for that purpose, He took hold of a nation. And through that nation, He brought about the picture and the shadow of what He was going to do. Jesus came with the same limitations that you and I have. He didn't come as God walking 2 inches over the ground. He came as a man with the same limitations that you and I would face in our natural earth. But He defeated the prince of darkness by His righteous life, by His blood, His death, and His resurrection on the cross. And from that place, the commission that was given to fallen man was re-given to the apostles. Go into all the earth. You see, Jesus starts off in Mark. His first words are, "The kingdom of God is at hand." That was always God's purpose, was to establish His authority and His rule over the planet. And Jesus came and defeated the prince of darkness, took those keys back and said, "The commission has been reinstated to a people who are my called out ones, my ecclesia, my church, who will begin to populate this planet again with worshiping communities, God-fearing, God-loving, God-praising people who will cover this planet. And my kingdom shall come on earth as it is in heaven." Pray this way, Jesus said, that kingdom, that authority, that rulership would come to this planet. The commission that was given in the garden was never abolished. It was never thwarted. It was always God's intention. That's why He gave the promise of a Messiah, of a Redeemer. Because God's plan is still to bring this planet under His authority. And that's why the church is meant to rule. And that prophetic word we received this morning was about warfare. It was about taking back territory that the enemy has illegally squatted in. It's about a church rising up and knowing that for such a time as this, God has placed them in this generation, on this planet. That is the reason why you and I know there's more. That's the reason you and I have an appetite for the supernatural. That's why you and I aren't satisfied with dead Orthodox religion. That's why something in us doesn't want to bring our experience down, the Word of God down to our experience, but wants to bring our experience up to the Word of God. We have been called to take territory, His kingdom on earth, as it is in heaven, on earth, through a people who are commissioned, recommissioned, energized. And He gives us many weapons for that warfare. But just 4 maybe I can bring here this morning is the weapon of righteousness. Number 1. Jesus has given us the weapon of righteousness by He who knew no sin becoming sin for us, that we can become the righteousness of God. Because if we don't think of ourselves as we are in Christ, we will never live to our full potential. We will never take up our full authority. We'll live our life like just getting through one day and through the next day and hopefully through the next day. We'll never live as those who anticipate God's power and God's kingdom and God's rule coming through us, because we'll always feel disqualified. We'll always feel inferior. So He gives us the weapon of righteousness. Jesus got what we deserved so we can get what He deserved. And He has brought an awareness in this day of this gift of righteousness, that it was the same attack Jesus had in His life, was on His identity. In Matthew chapter 4, it was His identity as the Son of God that came under attack. And the enemy's strategy has never changed. It's always an attack on our identity. our identity is as He is, so are we in this world. He became sin so I can become righteous. He got what I deserve so I don't have to live below my privileges. Yeah. I don't have to live as someone on a luxury cruiser who doesn't eat for a week and then at the end of the cruise finds out that the food was included. I don't have to go through the whole journey envying and admiring others for how lavishly their table set and then find out on the last day that that table was actually set for me. And if we do not take up our weapon of righteousness, we will live below our privileges. We will never pass go. We will never move into the realm of territory-taking believers. The second weapon we've got is the weapon of faith. It's the weapon that believes as it is in heaven, is on earth. But faith goes one step further. It becomes the eyes and can see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Faith is that deep knowing that while things might not be matching up on the outside, I can acknowledge that there's debt. I can acknowledge that the government's in uproar. I can acknowledge that there's sickness. I can acknowledge those things. But faith has to acknowledge that there's a superior reality. And faith is able to look from God's perspective into this perspective. Faith does not limit what God can do by what's going on around me. Faith says, I'm going to take hold of what God has got and I'm going to bring it into this situation. And that, my friend, is spelt R-I-S-K. Because there's risk that you and I have to take if we're going to live a life of believing that we are the conduit of heaven's provision and heaven's supply, heaven's blessing, heaven's joy, heaven's peace into a world that we don't think even deserves it. We are going to have to know without a doubt that faith has risk. When we step out, when we're in a meeting and we do things a certain way and there's some risk attached, that's only modeling it on a Sunday morning. But God wants you to model your faith Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. There'll be times where you step out. Did God say this or is this just me? But you step out. Did God ask me to do this or is this just me? But you step out. Did God ask me to give this or is this just me? But you step out. Does God have more for you? Without faith, it's impossible to take hold and thereby please the Father in what we step into. Faith will involve risk. But Jesus didn't say when He returns, He might find presumption on earth. When He returns, He might find people going beyond their sanctified common sense. It says, when He returns to earth, will He find faith? Will He find people believing that what God said is more real? And I'm going to look at it from God's perspective. That is the weapon of faith. The third weapon that we have is the weapon of prayer. You know, much gets accomplished when the church prays. This morning we did spiritual warfare. I'm telling you what, in 2 minutes, praying for this nation, we have released an avalanche of angelic activity into government, into those in government that God has strategically placed. Because not everyone has been called to be in government positions, but every one of us as born-again believers have been called to influence those in government places. And I tell you what, it doesn't take 30 days of fasting and weeping and trying to beg God to do what He already wants to do. It takes a people who believe that prayer is simply agreeing with what Father wants, and He wants to invade our country. He wants this country to be a springboard for His gospel. He looks upon His church and this nation. He says, I'm pleased with my church. Is she perfect? No, she's not perfect. But in Christ, she is spotless. And He loves her. And He has a purpose for her. As we pray, our prayer is intimacy with the Father, but it's also warfare in enforcing what Christ has done on this planet. It's almost like God has given Himself a self-imposed restriction where he said, I'm going to, only as God can, because he's not restricted, but I'm going to restrict myself to my delegated authority ones. I'm giving them authority. I mean, you know what it's like when someone gives you authority and then acts like they never gave you that authority. Yeah. It's not a nice feeling. But God doesn't want to do that to us. So he gave us authority. He says, now I'm going to actually work through that. So I'm going to restrict myself that if you don't pray, nothing's going to happen. If you don't have faith, nothing's going to happen. If you don't step out and speak to the storm, nothing's going to happen. Is it that God doesn't want anything to happen? No. It's that he's chosen to work through his delegated authority, never undercut the power of a prayer in Jesus' name. We as a church pray, things change. Jesus could sleep in the boat because he'd been with the Father and he had total peace. And as Bill Johnson says, you can only have authority over the storm you can sleep through. If you can't sleep in the storm, you don't have peace. And if you don't have peace, you don't have authority. I love that. Because I know there's people here going through storms right now. I know you don't have to put your hands up. Don't put your hands up. We know there's people going through storms right now. But while we're living in anxiety, we're partnering with fear. And fear is to the principality of darkness what faith is to the principality of light. It's the landing strip for negativity and destruction. And we've got to find in our time of prayer alone with the Father that peace that surpasses knowledge, so that the King of Peace can crush Satan under our feet. He's no longer asking us to do the things that he said we must do. He didn't say, ask me to quiet the storm. He said, open your mouth, come into agreement with me, believe on earth as it is in heaven, and speak to that thing. That's prayer. That's world-changing, situation-changing agreement. And every time the church has prayed, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we've been saying, God, would you superimpose your benefits and your kingdom and your blessing onto this planet? We're not just praying a religious little prayer. You see, you weren't just put up here to eat food, take up space in the past 35 years after retirement in your own pursuit. God has put us on this planet, given us a purpose. Dave's smiling because he knows what I'm talking about. He didn't retire. He got refired. So did Bill. These men are such examples, and others here, of people who passed that what society said was retirement age and said, now, give me a mountain. I want to go and take a mountain and get some territory and live on it and put a flag there for the kingdom of God. I'm not backing off, letting off. I heard this week, Joy Miller, I don't know if you're here this morning, but she got together with some ladies where they're staying now, 30, 40 ladies, and had a Bible study for them to teach them the Word of God. She could say, I'm just going to, you know, waft off into a crocheting party for the rest of my life. You see, every time we say, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying there was a commission God gave us to take this planet, and he hasn't changed his mind, and he's still going to take it. Your participation is important. You might sit there thinking, who am I? What am I contributing? What's the part I play? That's okay for you. You up there shouting the odds. Maybe you're having more influence than me. Let me tell you, where you are located, I have no authority. Dave has no authority. James has no authority. Sam has no authority. You have authority in that jurisdiction where God has placed you for his kingdom to come. Come on, church. This is why we were created. This is why he gave the Great Commission. And then finally, to take hold of this commission, weapons of righteousness, weapon of faith, weapon of prayer, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's something what we enjoy when we come together. Just that fragrance of His presence. Jesus, when He cast out demons, He said, surely the kingdom of God has come. You want to see the kingdom of God come into a situation? See demons. See darkness leave. That's where the kingdom comes. And that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, right now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't feel anything. What are you talking about? I'm going to say, if you're born again, you are connected to a resource in heaven that this planet needs right now. And that connection you've got is the person of the Holy Spirit. Even John the Baptist, they said he's the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. But even John the Baptist, Jesus said, is less than the least of those in this new kingdom. Because John the Baptist wasn't baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, as a believer, if you've been born again and you've been Spirit-filled, and you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, you're greater than the Old Testament prophets. Without this anointing, we're no threat to what the enemy wants to do on this planet. We're just doing our best, going through the motions. And this is a simple truth I'm sharing here. But you know that all the demons of hell have unleashed themselves to restrict us from this knowledge. All of hell wants to keep you ignorant of this simple truth, that the same Spirit that was in Christ, that miraculously raised Him, is living inside of you right now and me right now, and is connected to the source of heaven, connected to a life reservoir of creativity and of wholeness in God. Holy Spirit. Billy Graham said, little exists in the church today that can't be done without the Holy Spirit. Little exists in the church today that isn't possible if it by the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't the model that Jesus gave. That wasn't the example that Jesus lived. It was His dependence as a man, 100% man, that enabled Him to fulfill His purpose, which was simply this, John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. That was the same commission God gave in Genesis. It was the same commission He gave to His apostles. It's the same commission He gives to us today. He says, but what you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, Jesus lived in total dependence, and that clarifies our need for total dependence in cooperating and participating. Christ wasn't just Jesus' surname. Christ means anointed. That same anointing that He passes on to us. Religion wants to take Christ off and just leave Jesus. Because if you just got Jesus, you got a safe religious figure. You got a nice man who goes around doing nice things. Let me tell you, church, if we are not doing what can only be done in the Holy Spirit, we are just safe, nice people going around doing good little things with good reputations, with a safe self-image intact. But Jesus wasn't popular most of the time. Jesus didn't get popularity by some of the things He did. Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God. A religious spirit wants to substitute that and make us nice people. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I feel prophetically to release this here this morning. That's why I've kept the worshippers here. Because I believe that you need to remember that you have been given a commission. You have been given a commission. It was the commission that God gave to mankind when He put them on this planet. It was the same commission He reiterated after man's fall. And it was the same reason for all the paraphernalia of the Old Testament, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the temple, the endless priesthood. It's the same purpose that when Jesus came, He said, this is why I'm here, to destroy the works of the evil one. And he said to his disciples, go into all the world. Mark chapter 1 starts off with Jesus' first words. The kingdom of God. I'm announcing something. The world doesn't know it. They can't see it. But I'm announcing something. The kingdom of God is come. And it's close enough that you can reach it. You can take it. You can hold it. It's within your reach. Now, repent and believe the good news. Hallelujah. And then he ends the Mark chapter 16 by saying, and they went out preaching this message. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word with signs and wonders following. That, my friend, is the Great Commission. Come on, stand up this morning. Let's give the Lord, I feel like, yeah, I want to praise God. I want to do something to just sing his praises and his joy. Because his commission is restored to the church. I want to say, Robbie, his commission is restored in your life. Terry, his commission is restored in your life. And his commission is restored to your life. He has given you the weapons you need. He's given you the weapon of faith. You have a shield of faith. You have on your side a sword. It's the word of God. It's prayer. You have an anointing over you. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. You are qualified because you have the gift of righteousness. He has made you as righteous as God was himself on earth. He has filled you with his Holy Spirit. He said, for such a time as this, I have brought my people onto this planet. You are not here by chance. You are not here by accident. Receive. Come on, Dom, lead us in some praise this morning. Listen, I don't want to get the tension here. I want him to get the tension. He's commissioned you. He has set you apart. He has filled you with his glory. And the church is at work here in this place this morning. The church is at work. And the church is pushing back the powers of darkness. There's a war going on. There's a war. And God says you are equipped for that war. Do not feel that you're disqualified because you are qualified. He has qualified you. He has set you apart. He has made you more than a conqueror. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Come on. Christ is in you and he is the hope of glory. And he has given you every weapon you need for life and godliness. The church is at war. The church is going. The church is going in power. The church is going in strength. And I will confirm my word with signs following. Come on, church. Take up your faith. Take up the word of God. Believe, speak, declare.
I want to scream it out from every mountain top. Your goodness knows no bounds. Your goodness never stops.
Your mercy follows me. Your kindness fills my life. Your love amazes me. Because you are good, you are good to me. And I'll sing because you are good. And I'll dance because you are good. And I'll shout because you are good. You are good to me.
And stand in the front because that's just a prophetic standing out. So I wouldn't be sitting around If you feel your faith has risen and saying, I've got some territory to take, I've got some things that I want to get my faith into, I want you to just come out right now. We're going to praise this song again. And as we do, we're just going to let faith rise in this place this morning. And let God minister to His people. We've got some territory to take. We've got some mountains to conquer. We've got some oceans to cross. We've got some glory to take. Yes, Lord. We're going to shout it out this morning, Lord.
Nothing and no one comes anywhere close. The earth and oceans only reflect the truth. And in my darkest night, you shine as bright as day. Your love amazes me. And I'll sing because you are good. And I'll dance because you are good. And I'll shout because you are good. You are good.
Someone just to lay hands on their shoulder, preferably man on man, woman on woman, but if you know one another. And let's just see, Lord, this morning the priests being released to pray and to release the blessing and the glory of God on your people. And to everybody else who's standing here this morning, don't you want to just reach your hands forward? These people have come up here because there's a need in some area to see their inheritance, to see battle lines crossed over, to see a territory that is rightfully theirs. And we are standing in agreement for the most awesome testimonies of restoration, awesome testimonies of healing, awesome testimonies of breakthrough and deliverance, awesome testimony. For if we push back darkness by the Spirit of God, the kingdom is here. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is in this place. Jesus gives you keys this morning, church. He gives you the key that can unlock the resources of God, the keys that can open access for unsaved people into His service. Keys. He's given keys into your hands this morning. Maybe they've got dusty. Maybe they haven't been used in a long time. But this morning, just as an act of faith, don't you want to just take that key out of your pocket? Just as a prophetic act of symbolism, take that key out of your pocket and say, God, You paid with Your blood for me. Let's say that together. Jesus, You paid with Your blood for me to have this key. This key is not going to rest until it accomplishes Your purposes, as it is in heaven, here on earth. Salvation, healing, breakthrough, provision, joy, peace, righteousness. This key is going to see Your kingdom breakthrough. Come on, church, let's say thank You, Lord. Let's say thank You, Lord. We see with the eyes of faith this morning. We see with the eyes of faith this morning. We see. Well, Dom, lead us in a song of just adoring our Savior. Come on, what's the matter with you? Just do it. Oh, yes, worship. Must have another song. Oh, Jesus, it's all about You this morning. It's all about You. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we can go and march around these walls and just declare His mercy endures forever and forever and forever. We don't have to stress. We don't have to fear. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. These walls are coming down. These walls are coming down. Oh, presence of God. If you've never been born again, or you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, right now, lift up your hands. If you've never been born again, you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to lift up your hands right now and just say one word. I want you to repeat one word. It's the word, come. Come. And encoded in that word this morning is, Jesus, come with Your righteousness. Your blood purifies me. And Your presence sets me free. If that's you this morning, just lift up your hands. You've never been born again or filled with the Spirit of God. Come. Come, Lord. Come in Your healing power. Come in Your righteousness. I surrender. I surrender all. I lay it down. I bring You my life. Bring You my all. I just say, come, Lord, today, today, today. Oh, it's beautiful to see some people here this morning with their hands up, just surrendering, surrendering. Can we join them this morning as we come and say, Jesus, it's all about You. We worship You. name.
And I will worship your name.
Yes, Lord, worship your name. All about you, Jesus. Thank you for restoring to us the promise of the kingdom. That planet Earth wasn't just written off as the end, subject to just a meaningless existence through space and time, but that you brought purpose to us. When you came, when you gave us this glorious gospel to believe, see the nations bow to the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As we take our seats, thanks to the musicians. Appreciate you guys coming, standing up here since 7:30 this morning, practicing while some of us weren't even awake yet. And a special thanks to those who are on time this morning. Well done. I know some, they're so late, they still haven't arrived, but I love them too. Ah, the church is a glorious, glorious institution. Okay, thanks. My son just thought he would come and tell me how good looking he thinks his dad is this morning. And that he just thinks he's the luckiest guy in the world to have a dad like me. So, you're welcome, my boy. I love you too. Everybody get the notices when they came in? So you know what's going on. That's a good thing. And you'll notice that areas of help needed. We had people come and volunteer, and those, a lot of those things already done. Isn't that wonderful? And like I said last week, someone has offered to put the cages on the air cons. I know. When I said that, it also sounded like someone came and paid for the auditor fee that we've been slapped with, 45,000 rand. No, we have to trust God and pray for that. So will you please pray for us in your prayers while you're praying for your budget? Pray for our budget that needs to be settled. And also, so thanks to all those who have got involved, and everything else is on there so I don't have to repeat it. Will you please open your Bibles to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last of the minor prophets. And who was here last week? Just raise your hands. I know who I'm talking to, some of us. Okay. I've been doing a 4-part series. We're 3 weeks into it. Just talking about Proverbs 3:7, honor the Lord with your first fruits. That it's an honoring thing to bring our financial blessing into what God is doing on earth. Amen? And last week, so that was the first week, we spoke about Paul's partnership in the gospel. Philippians chapter 4, he says, you partnered with me in this gospel, and now may my God supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Because that's how his needs would be met, was as God supplied their needs according to his riches in glory. He never had a job. He was called to the full-time ministry as an apostle. As he went, they supported the ministry by giving. And he said, thank you for partnering in the gospel. Then we looked last week at Hebrews chapter 7, where it speaks about Abraham. Let's do it quickly. Here we've got Abraham. Here we've got, who remembers the other guy? Levi. And here we got Jesus. He makes a good Jesus. Okay. And then we remembered that in Hebrews chapter 7, which is in the New Testament, for those of you who didn't know that, he's writing and he's saying that even though Abraham was so great and he was like the greatest of the patriarchs, come Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God in the purposes of God. Abraham, even though you're so wonderful and great, he gave his tithe to Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews says that even Levi, who came later, Levi came as a result of the law being put in place where the giving was no longer just done from a heart of generosity. Now it was mandated. It was law. You had to do it. Even Levi was giving through Abraham to Melchizedek. And it's, he says Melchizedek was a picture of the Messiah. And so Melchizedek was an Old Testament. Thank you. Thank you. You can sit down. Jesus as well. Well, in fact, Jesus, stay up here for a moment. Because Jesus is the third of the priesthood. So there was this priesthood before the law in all the earth for God's purposes. Then it was legislated in the nation of Israel. And then it was fulfilled. It was all aiming towards the coming of Messiah, who would be the final priest. And Hebrews 7 then goes on and says, he's received a priesthood superior to any of their priesthoods. He doesn't have to keep dying and being resurrected. He died once and for all. And through Christ's priesthood, come on, all of us have been made priests. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. So there we have a synopsis of Hebrews. And in the mix from the book of Hebrews, I want to bring in this third teaching. The scripture is in the Old Testament, and it does fall within this law time. But it has application for us only if we put New Testament glasses on. The temple had a very significant place. Say that with me. The temple was significant. Temple wasn't like just some idea that came along. God, the temple was the furniture for everything the gospel was going to be. It was very important. So important that even today, three of the all world religions are gathered around the physical temple. And there's huge conflict. I don't know who's been watching and following the news of Israel. But it looks like Netanyahu's got his next term in office. And for some that's positive, some that's negative, whatever you make of that. The point is, the role of Israel in history has been significant and noteworthy. And the temple has had a central part in the history of Israel. Now this book, Malachi, was written because the temple was getting downtrodden. It was being neglected. And the Old Testament prophets like Haggai had come along and encouraged the people. Nehemiah had it rebuilt. Zechariah got the people to fully invest again in the temple. Because the temple had to be there for Messiah to come into his fullness. They didn't fully understand that. So their motivation to give and to support was the physical temple around Jerusalem. And 200 years passed. Messiah hadn't come to establish his kingdom. People got discouraged. And the temple had become run down again. This is about 400 years before Jesus came. And this prophet Malachi comes along. And his goal is to get the nation focused again on Messiah, the role of the temple. And he does it. And in this book is contained this urge. So, two things quickly I want to just share with you. And I have been told that the clock at the back of the hall is 10 minutes slow. So that kind of fits in with the movie being a little bit longer this morning. So if you'll give me 10 minutes, then you will have honored that clock. And I will have... Thank you. Thank you for your generosity and grace and hospitality. Two things I want to share here is that in Malachi, there's a powerful prophetic announcement, but also in Malachi, there are a series of rhetorical discussions that take place. And the first one we're going to look at is Malachi contains a powerful prophetic announcement. In 3 verse 1, we read, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." Chapter 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. You will go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under your soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Wow, this is so loaded with prophetic punch. And remember, from the prophet's perspective, they had they, when looking forward at the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, they saw them very close because they were looking from where I'm positioned. But in between, there was this other era. And in this prophecy, there's some interpretation around which happened at the time of Jesus with the fall of Israel and which is going to happen at the end of the age. But that's not the main point here. The main point is the temple had to be there for Messiah to come to his temple. And then in verse 4 he says, remember the law of my servant Moses. See, now he's looking back into the covenant they're standing in. Remember the law of my servant Moses. So he's speaking as a covenant, old covenant person. The statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. And now he's looking forward. Verse 5. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before that great and awesome day that the Lord comes. So the temple had to be honored. The temple had to be there. There's this prophetic sense. And then finally, the second point is Malachi is comprised of eight, I counted eight, maybe I missed one, but eight rhetorical interludes that from chapter 1, verse 2, all the way through to chapter 3, there are these three statements that keep coming up. The one, there's a statement that comes from the Lord. There's a reply in the second person, but you say. And then thirdly, the prophet brings God's answer. And this happens from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3. An example of that. I won't go through all of those for time's sake, but they're very interesting because each one deals with a different topic. And I'll give an example in chapter 1, verse 6. First of all, the statement comes, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? So that's a statement. Secondly, but you say, and that was, but you say, how have we despised your name? And then thirdly, the answer that comes from God through the prophet, by offerings polluting our food upon my altar. So I'm just giving you like, it's a bit like me saying, you're not showing me respect. And then I answer for you. But you're probably thinking, what do you mean we don't show you respect? And then I answer my question that I posed from the second person. And I say, because every time we get together for coffee, you're 20 minutes late. Okay? You got it. So that is the kind of rhetoric used, the structure used through this book. And one of these eight has to do with the finances needed for the temple to continue and to be maintained and well looked after and fulfill its purpose. Now, unfortunately, over the years, this is the only one that TV evangelists seem to jump on. This is the only tithing scripture that most preachers use when they want to get people giving to the worthy cause of the gospel in the church. They use the Malachi scripture. And what I'm doing, I thought I'd do this morning, is give a little bit of the overview before we're actually ready to look at this specific verse. So let's look at it quickly. Verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from our statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And this was very important for Israel as a nation. But you say, how shall we return? Will men rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil and your vine, and the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So that's the passage that is used in most finance tithing teachings. Now, what do we do with this passage? Do we just tear it out of our Bible? Do we tear Malachi out? Of course not. What we do, we've got to come with New Testament glasses, put it in context, who's speaking to who, why, and for what reason. First of all, it's always been God's will. Let me rephrase that. It has always been honoring to God when people give financially to the priesthood that is his instrument on earth to bring a knowledge of his person. Be that before the law, during the law, and after the law. Something else to notice here is that the storehouse there was a physical storehouse in one place. You had to go to Jerusalem. But Jesus says there's coming a time where you will worship in spirit and truth, and you won't have to come to a physical mountain. But wherever two or three are gathered, talking about his church, the called out ones, there my presence is. Then we see as we go through the book of Acts that those called to live by the gospel have to receive, don't muzzle the ox while he's treading corn. If you're called to live by the gospel, preach the gospel, you have to live by the gospel. And that was the pattern set. So the storehouse wasn't in one place. It's wherever the gospel is preached and finances are needed for the perpetuation of the new priesthood, which is the church. Something else to notice here is that here in Malachi, God says, I'll rebuke the devourer. In the new covenant, Jesus says to the disciples in the boat, why did you wake me up? Didn't you believe what I did with the loaves and fishes? In other words, stop asking me for things that I've given you the authority to do. It's not now us asking God to rebuke the devourer. It's us rebuking the devourer. The priests, the New Testament priests, have that authority and mandate to rebuke the devourer. And the last thing here, there's clearly cursing and blessing side by side. In the New Covenant, we find, let's read this, Galatians chapter 3:9. It'll say it better than I can. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Any people of faith here this morning? Hallelujah. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified by God before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us. Come, let's say that. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise through faith. Now when we put on these New Testament glasses and we go to Malachi, it's an awesome book. It's a book that reminds us that the people of God sometimes do get tired and despondent when things don't happen as quickly as they thought they should. It's a book that reminds us that, but for those who fear my name, you will be like lambs set free from the stall. The Son of Righteousness will shine on you. It's a book filled with anticipation of the messianic rule which would come when Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is here. Malachi is full of urging. And you know what else Malachi is full of? Reminding you that you are blessed. But you're not blessed by the observance of the law. You're blessed by what the law was just a faint picture of, which was the promise given to Abraham. The same Abraham who the Bible says received the promise of the gospel. Galatians chapter 3, the gospel was first announced to Abraham. Abraham who gave to Melchizedek, who was a picture of the priesthood of Christ. And that, my friends, is an honoring thing to God. When we bring our first fruits, when we bring our giving, our tithes, our offering, whatever you want to call it, it's not this tithe over here in Malachi, because that was actually 33% when you add up all the tithes and offerings they were expected to bring. Whatever that is for you, if it's 10%, if it's 20%, if it's whatever, when we come with an attitude of I'm honoring God, you are partnering with the gospel. You're partnering with the most glorious, life-changing message. And our giving is our faith, because we already are blessed, and now we're giving to Christ for the gospel. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Matthew 24, they were admiring the temple, and he said, not one stone is going to be left upon another stone. Not that he delighted in that. He was just foretelling what was about to happen when the refiner's fire hit Israel. Destroy this temple, but I will raise it up in 3 days. And he was speaking about his body. And his body, my friend, is sitting here this morning. He wants his temple to repopulate earth with his presence, his power, his love, his righteousness, the kingdom. And before the law, it was honoring to give, because that was God's means whereby the priesthood could be financed. During the law, it was his means whereby the priesthood could be financed. After the law, we are all priests, but the gospel is free. But the pipes that send the gospel there cost some money. And that's why from time to time, we take up our offering. We're going to take up offering. Can we do the offering now? Are you ready to give joyfully? Happily? Are you ready to give with an attitude of, this is honoring to God? Hello? Anybody out there? This is an honoring thing to God that I'm giving. So Lord, we do. Those coming up to take up the offering. Lord, as we've been looking through these scriptures and passages on finances, I pray that a spirit of wisdom and revelation would come to us. That we would not give out of compulsion. We would not give out of a sense of have to. We'd not give out of a sense of duty, but we would give solely and wholly out of a sense of complete, this way is one of the ways I honor God, by partnering with the gospel. I just feel to add this. I might be sorry tomorrow when I wake up, but that there's a lot of faithful people in this church, and I want to thank you. Month after month, year after year, this church is here. This gospel is being preached in this environment. The Bible's silent on buildings. We had to figure that out as we went. But anyone with one eye of a brain knows it costs money for a ministry to continue. And I want to say thank you, because there's people faithfully, week after week, month after month. But right now, consistently for the last 6 months, we're about 25,000 under budget. If we carry on like that, I don't know how happy we're going to be to worship in the dark. But we need to pray as a church. I'm not doing this to try and manipulate you, but I'm doing this to say, this is our church. Little becomes much. When we're faithful with that little bit, God will work it out. So can I ask you, in your heart of hearts, to say, Lord, would you meet the need at Highway? Yes, we are Grace Church. Yes, we don't give out of compulsion. We got something much better to give to. Okay, there it is. I've said it. Probably going to have a blue Monday over that. But God bless as you consider those things. Let's take up the offering. Let's stand up together while the bags come around. Funny story. I heard someone admit to me the other day that years ago, they got into the habit of putting 10 rand in and taking 50 rand out. And they just felt they needed to confess that to me. And we kind of laughed about it. And I didn't really laugh about it. But it was so long ago. And they were in the children's church at the time. So I didn't want to put a heavy on them. The fact that they could feel free to tell me the story means they were free, which was a good thing. And now they're forgiven as well. So they're free and forgiven. So why did I say that? I just said that because I can, and we're taking up the offering. I need to take up some space. And if you're thinking of taking change, maybe you're under conviction right now. Not. Okay, that person, come see me afterwards, please, privately. Because it's just between, I'm saying it confidentially just to this church today. Thank you for your generosity in this, your partnership. I hope, you know, I've been going and doing some studying on this topic to get some clarity myself. Because it's not something we talk a lot about. And when we do, we always let someone else talk about it. So I've had to go back to the drawing board, do a little bit of research, a little bit of study, come to a conviction. And that is my conviction. So that is the conviction of this house, if you're part of this house. You might have a different view, and you're entitled to that, but that's your view. In this house, that's the view. Amen? So Lord, we just thank you this morning for just an awesome touch of your Holy Spirit, for your grace, for your love. And may the love of Jesus just saturate your people. The grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of our Father, and the presence, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Have a wonderful week.